I have to be honest, I've known I've been have to speak on this passage for months. Months. And the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been struggling with this passage. Really struggling. And, you know, the thing is, it is a controversial passage when you come to James. When you look up the commentators, all the really smart theologians and brilliant speakers and heads of Bible colleges, it's controversial. It's a strange inclusion in the book of James. Even as you read it, you think to yourself, how does that fit with all that we've been listening to during the last months? And the reason it's a controversial passage is because of the context that commentators and theologians give this passage. That's why it's difficult. But I'm hoping that after today, you'll realize that the position I've taken is the correct one. Not because I've done it, because it fits. It fits with James, the rest of James. Because as you've noticed, it's really quite evident that we're going to pay out on the rich people today. You know, all those rich people with the yachts. You seen the little ad for the James Packer story tonight? You seen the size of that yacht? And all the wealthy people jetting around. Bet you they're not having struggles with the cost of living. We're going to pay out on them today. I think not. Because that's not what James is talking about. Now, I'm just going to give you a bit of revision by way of a quiz. And you can't have a quiz without treats. Yes? Correct? All right. When was James written? The book of James, when was it written? Anyone know? Can anyone remember? We did talk about this. When was James written? Don't have to give me a date.
30 years after Christ.
Sorry?
30 years after Christ.
Oh, close. AD 49. Oh, that's close enough. There you go. You can have that. All right. But it was written not long. We stressed this because I know this was stressed because I was the one that stressed it. It was written about 17 years after the Lord ascended into heaven. So it's a very early stages in the church of God, wasn't it? Very early stages, 17 years. And we did mention, didn't we, that there was a few issues in the early church, just like there is today in this church. It's not perfect because I belong to it for a start. And there are issues. So James is addressing these issues. So, okay, the next question. Where does it sit in the order of the books of the Bible that were written in the New Testament? Where does it sit? Where does James sit? You should be able to guess this from what I've just said.
After Hebrews and before Peter.
Sorry? After Hebrews and before Peter. Yeah, I know that. It always has to be a comedian. Oh, that's for ingenuity. Where does it sit? No, you're not getting any more. It was the first piece of literature, or for the first letter, or the first epistle, or the first book, whatever you want to term it, written. We stress that it's one of the earliest pieces of manuscript and literature written to the church. Early on, first piece of literature. Who was it written to? Who was it written to? You remember?
Jewish church.
Yeah, the Jewish church. Very good, John. It was written to the first century Jewish Christians. It's important because when James talks about different things, the context and the cultural traditions and the things that they did was all based on the Jewish culture. So, but it's also written to, we read that in chapter 1, verse 1, to all the 12 tribes scattered throughout all the world. to all Christians everywhere. Now, this is a hard question, right? How long does it take you to read James? Anyone remember?
16.
How many?
16.
Who said that? Yes, thank you very much. It's a big throw. Ready, set, go. Oh, close. She had 16, but that's 15 is close enough. It's a short book. It's a short letter, right? And the reason I'm doing this revision is to, we need to understand that when you read this, you're reading it, you know, it only takes 15 minutes. Did I wreck something there? Yeah. I think it might have been with my throw. It wasn't a good throw. When you read the book of James, it's a letter. It's a short letter, 15, 16 minutes. That's all it takes. So you get the flow. You remember what you've just previously read in a letter, right? And we've been doing this for a couple of months now, so that's why the revision. But it's important that we realise what James has said just previous to this passage. Last week, we studied it. And the previous verse to this passage is verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. It's not a new chapter. I did stress this as well, didn't I? It didn't have chapter divisions. It's just a letter. So this is what comes after that verse. So what was the purpose that it was written for? To expose the hypocritical practices and teachings and to right Christian behaviour. That's what it was written for. It was written to Christians in a Christian church very early on who were still doing some of the things they used to do. Right? To correct it, to right it. I want to point out a couple of other things about James that you perhaps don't know. 108 verses. That's as long as it is. 108 verses. 54 commands in the book of James. Have you got that? So James is trying to correct behaviour. 108 verses, not very many really. 16 minutes to read through it, but there are 54 commands or instructions for the Christians to consider. Adjust behaviour perhaps, definitely obey. And where does he get this teaching? Where does he get from these commands? Well, the book of James, this is for your information as well, the book of James is based on, most of the teaching that James gives us is based on the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, just about everything that he talks about, it's there. So he's just telling people the same things that Jesus was telling basically the same people, the people living in Israel. That's the context of all this. Early days in the history of the Christian church. And there's lots of issues happening, isn't there, in this little church, whichever church it is. But it's not just one church, because he's writing to all the churches. I'll just give you a quick rundown, in case you'd forgotten what's wrong here in James. The Christians there lacked wisdom. There was pride in the church. James talks a lot about being humble. They were questioning God's direction and guidance because of their hard times, the trials they were facing. In fact, they thought God was tempting them. And we worked that wasn't the case, didn't we? We worked that out. They had trouble with their tongues. You know, they said the wrong things. They talked too much, too quick. They didn't listen. There was anger. There were moral issues in the church amongst the Christians. Who would have thought? It was favouritism, you know, little cliques, preferences. There was lack of compassion. There were people standing out the front teaching who shouldn't be teaching. We read about that, didn't we? James addresses that. There was envy. There was bitterness. There was selfishness. What sort of a church is that? That's what James is addressing. That's why he wrote the book. Same sort of issues are happening today, but wait, there's more. There was the love of the world. Andy mentioned about being influenced. Christians are influenced by the things of the world, the standards of the world. There was the love of the world. Do you remember how James referred to the people that had this attitude? They loved the world. Adulterous. Adulterous people in their relationship with God. You just think about that for a minute. That's serious. There was a lack of submission to authority, to one another, to God's will. There was slander in that church. These are the things that James is dealing with. And last week Josh showed to us from James how our will was more important to us than doing God's will. Why then do we think that when we get to chapter 5, it speaks about the unbelieving rich people out there? Why do we think that? It makes more sense to me to think that it's speaking to the rich and the wealthy and the well-heeled in the church. Yes? It makes sense. So let's dig into this passage. Money, let me tell you, money causes problems. The financial advisors out there, the economists, are on about it all the time. It's everywhere in the paper at the moment. Cost of living, Canberra's having a tough time. You know, the Allen governments, you know, they've got no money, you know. Money causes problems. No money causes problems, doesn't it? It causes poverty, hardship. Having enough money or not having enough money. Well, you know, otherwise, if I had a bit more money, I could maybe get a newer car, go on another trip, you know, bigger house, better clothes, go to the concert more, you know. Having some money, quite a bit of money, that causes problems too, because then you have to invest, they have to think about investing the money because, you know, inflation's eroding the value of it, Raph, you know. You have to invest the money. You have to check out the shares and all, you know. And then having too much money. That's a problem. The government's after you to pay taxes. You have to start looking at offshore accounts and tax havens and all those, you know. So money causes a lot of problems. Always has. Whether you have it, you've got some of it, or you've got a lot of it, it causes problems. It does. And the Bible addresses the money issue right from Genesis, right? And it's even referred to in Revelation, right to the end. There's discussion and instruction about money. Do you realize that in the Old and New Testament, the whole Bible, there are roughly 2,350 verses that refer to money, finances, and things like that. That's a lot of verses. Money issues, you know, I need another. Money issues, financial issues, still a problem today. Not just in the world, but in the church. It wasn't that long ago from this platform we were asking for some more money because our finances were a bit sick looking. So, it's still a problem. There's a Christian group that, espouse the prosperity gospel. So there's a Christian church that pushed the prosperity gospel. And what is that? What is that? That means that the sign of God blessing you is by Him blessing you financially, making you rich. But there's a catch because first you have to give all the money to the church. We don't do that here. But is it any wonder that the Lord spoke so much about money and wealth and riches? In his 39 parables, 11 refer to money, wealth, riches and business practices, which Josh touched on last week, because it mentions that in James as well. It talks about how we should conduct our business as Christians. 30% of the parables talk about money. I'm not so concerned about Mother Teresa's religious affiliation, but that's a great quote, isn't it? And it really gets to the heart of the problem of mankind. It really does. Not willing to share. When we're little, what are we told?
Share.
That's right. And we grow up and we forget that. It's good to be reminded. So let's dive into this passage now. It says there in verse 1, chapter 5. Now listen. Just like it said in the previous passage last week, to pay attention. Now listen, you rich people. This letter was written to churches. Would have been read out, Graham, wouldn't it? In churches. Now listen, you rich people. So, is there anyone out there who's rich? I wonder. Who are these rich people? That's the question, because I don't think it's me. Do you think, is it you, Alicia? No. What about you, Graham? Are you rich? No. I remember Gordon a couple of weeks ago saying, I don't want to get you to put your hand up to say who's wise. I'm not going to do the, are you rich? Today. But in Luke 16, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, the Lord himself used two parables to talk about wealth and riches. It's the parable of the shrewd manager. I haven't got time to read it all, so I'm just going to read the pertinent part. Because in here is that little saying that even the world says it, right? And you'll see it when we read it. And I want to put it into context for you. So it's the parable of the shrewd manager and verse 10 of chapter 16. And here Jesus is saying, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little also be dishonest with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant, this is it, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. There's a bit more. The Pharisees, who Jesus was referring to, the wealthier, religious, so-called righteous people of the Jewish community, the Pharisees, what does it say? Who loved money. And can you see all this context here? Who loved money, heard all this, and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued amongst men is detestable in the sight of God. Is it money? No. God isn't against money. He's not even against rich people. He doesn't mind you being rich or wealthy. What's the problem? Loving money. Putting it above our worship, as we've been thinking about this morning, above God. That's the problem. That's the problem that's happening here in the book of James. You see, there's two parables. The next parable in this chapter is the rich man and Lazarus. But these parables, what they actually show us, it gives us insights on how God expects wealthy or rich people of faith to behave. And that's what James is all about, Christian behavior. So God is concerned about the wealthy, the rich, people of faith, their behavior. And if you want to put a little heading on that, he's interested in stewardship. Oh, what's that? Stewardship? Here's the definition for stewardship. The careful and responsible, right? When you look it up, that's the first two words that come up. The careful and responsible management of all sorts of things, but especially someone who's been entrusted to one's care. So in a biblical sense, what does it mean? It means utilizing and managing all the resources that God has given us for his glory and for the benefit of his creation, which would include humans. That's what stewardship is. So you see, Jewish Christians, they knew God's will for material wealth. We should know. The Jews here, they knew what God expected them to do, but it wasn't being done. In verse 2 of chapter 5 of James, it says, "Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Gold and silver are corroded." It goes on. It was rotten. Their wealth was rotten because it wasn't what? Being used in proper stewardship. You know, at the bottom of your fridge, there's a crisper. Is there not? What are you laughing at? There's at the bottom of your, and you can keep your vegetables in there for a week. 2 weeks. Sometimes 3 weeks if you wrap them properly. But if you don't use them at all, at some stage, you find this bag of green liquid. It's my job to clean it out when it's like that. Yeah. So what's the problem here? Is it the crisper? The crisper's no good. No. We didn't use the vegetables in the allotted period of time. We didn't use the crisper properly. That's why their wealth has rotten. It wasn't being used properly. The moths eat your clothes. And when does that happen? Not now. It's usually the jumper that's right at the very back of the cupboard, or, you know, the very bottom. It's the clothes that aren't being used that the moths and the silverfish are attracted to. Let me tell you, my work clothes never get moth-eaten. Yeah? Corrosion and rust. I've got a fire at home. I love my fire. And hopefully, usually we try and get it lit, you know, before Easter if it's cool, because we love it. But unfortunately with a fire, you need to chop wood, Graham. So I have to make sure that there's wood chopped, and I use a splitter, a manual splitter, you know, none of this mechanical stuff. So at the end of March, I pick up my splitter and it's got a metal head, iron head, covered in rust. Absolutely covered in rust. Because it's not a stainless, it's cheap, you know. I'm not rich. So I start chopping the wood. What month is it now? September. Still have the fire going. We had it going last night because it's cool. If you were to go to my house after the service and ask to see my wood splitter, not a speck of rust on it. I did nothing. I just chopped the wood. What did I do? I used the splitter. The time from the end of October when the fire's no longer in use right till November, it's just sitting in the shed, doing nothing, not being used. It rusts. That's what James is saying here. In Luke 16, it says that you can't, verse 13 says you can't be a servant of two masters. God does give wealth and riches and prosperity to many believers. Absolutely. But why? Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Because they're not lovers of money. I know some wealthy, very wealthy Christians. And I know what they do with some of that money. Where it goes. We've had wealthy people, really wealthy people here in this church. And God has given them money. And prospered them. And given them more money. Because they're good stewards. They use that money. And they keep some for themselves. They've got nice houses and nice cars. But boy, they give a lot away. They use that money for God's glory. And the betterment of his creation. Helping people. Some have started orphanages. Some have started new church plants. And a whole heap of other things. Money is not the problem, really. It's not. God's not against rich people. In Luke 16, verse 14, it says that the Pharisees, they loved the money. They loved it. That was the problem, the love of money. Because when you get to that point, when you love money, money does have the power to displace God from your life. Or the position in your life. And if you doubt that, you have a think about what money does to people. It corrupts people. It ruins families. It displaces a whole heap of things. And if you love money, then God is not your top priority. More than likely, neither is your family. Or your health. It talks about being a master. You can't serve two masters. That's the relationship that can be had with money. You can become a slave to it. You can think about it all the time, worrying about who's going to take it. You just think about, you know, some of the examples that's in the Bible about people with wealth, how they worried about it, concerned that it might be stolen. You find it difficult to give it away to, you think, well, yeah, I could help that person or I could help that cause, but, no, I won't, I'll keep it. You never know. How many billions do you need? Verse four. Look at the results of having money as your master. So, that's a thing of bad stewardship. I've been given the topic. The topic is wisdom in judgment. Wisdom in justice, sorry. I was given that topic. If it had been me putting a topic or a heading on this talk, stewardship is what I would have put down. That's what I'd like to have on as a topic here. Because bad stewardship, that's a picture of bad stewardship. What's the point of having all that money? What good is it doing? And you know what James is telling us? It's telling us that the love of money results in oppressing other people to get what? More money. And more money. And if you think that's ludicrous, that's not right, just have a look at society. And we are influenced by the world. And we do go and get financial advice. And they give us worldly standards. Here we're talking about the day labourers. I've got to hurry because I've got much more to talk about. Day labourers here were not necessarily the poor people, but the people really dependent on earning their day's wage so that they can provide food for their family, shelter, security. They needed the day's wages. They were willing to work. We're not talking about dole bludgers or anything like that, you know. They wanted to work. They worked for the day. They got paid and they bought the food for the family, paid the rent, etc. There wasn't really much left over. They were really dependent on the wages. But the rich people who owned the vineyards, the farms, whatever, who would hire the day wages, sometimes they were a bit tardy in paying. Oh, you know, if I just wait to the end of the month and I can get extra interest and then I can pay it later. That's how rich people think. That's how we think. And if you think that's silly, I was self-employed and in the building trade. And the HIA were run all these seminars, you know, how to run your business better. That's the advice we were given. Try to hang on as long as possible till after the end of the month. That way you can get 30 days free credit. This is advice that you're given. It's quite normal to do that, apparently. And so the basic needs of the people that were needing on the family that needed, they weren't being met. And it's worse because James says that sometimes that these rich people didn't pay at all. What was the recourse of the day labourer? Would he be able to get Frank Galbally to represent him to get it? Of course not. And so people were exploited. Common business practice. Just like today. Just like today. So the commercial and economic obligations were not being met by these people. Verse 5, it says there that they lived in luxury and they fattened themselves. So their social obligations were not being met either. They lived it up while other Christians, other community members suffered unjustly. You see, the Old Testament, God had placed in the Old Testament, He made provisions for the more unfortunate in the community, for the widows and the orphans. He had provisions for that. God had provisions for the strangers, for the refugees that happened to come through the land of Israel, made provisions for them, for the poor, for the sick, for the infirmed, for those who had financial disasters, you know, the crops failed that year, or the wolf came through and devastated the flock, or the business went broke. There were financial provisions by God for those people in the land of Israel. These rich people knew about that. They knew it. And there was even provisions if you got into really serious debt. God made provisions. And you know, the thing about God's provisions was that they were fair. God didn't say to the rich people, just give them everything. No. They were fair and they were just. But they were financed by the rich and the wealthy because they could afford it. Makes sense. There's been a lot of talk on the radio on 3AW about, you know, cost of living and all the rest of it. And Tom Elliott on 3AW, I think it was Thursday, he said this. He says, No one who earns $60,000 or less should pay taxes, Morris. Isn't that good? That's great. That's $1,200 a week. You don't have to pay tax. And you know why he said that? He says, because life is hard. You really shouldn't be paying tax then. He says, anyone earning more than that can afford to pay tax and can afford to run, you know, the schools and all. So this is Tom Elliott, who's not a Christian. You know, he's a financial person. Because it really is up to the people that are slightly better off to help those who aren't better off. That's good stewardship. That's what that little picture talks about. Are you and me meeting our social obligations as Christians? Not towards Christians, but as Christians. Are we good stewards? Are we good stewards? Or are we following worldly example and standards? You know, tax minimization, that's a big thing, isn't it? There's a whole industry about that. And it's legal. You know what tax minimization is? It's legal tax avoidance. That's what it is. But Raph, it's legal. It's okay to do that. I want to ask you, I'm going to give you a moment just to have a look at that slide. I'm going to ask you, legal under whose laws? Just give you a moment while I flip over the page. All right. Yeah, but Raf, I'm not rich. I'm not rich. A few weeks ago, Gordon was talking about his trips to Moldova, which is an Eastern European country, very poor country, in the Balkans. In fact, it's the poorest country in Eastern Europe. Their GDP per capita is $7,488. Do you remember him saying that, you know, as poor as they were, they would send out missionaries, and they had sent out a missionary to Africa, and he came back on furlough, and he was having dinner with some members of the church, and what did that member say? You are so rich here in Moldova. It's all relative, isn't it? All relative. The GDP of Moldova is 7,488. And that missionary thought they were wealthy. They were rich. The GDP, Elizabeth, of Australia, 66,589 dollars. That's not double or even triple. It's relative. What's my excuse? Oh, you know, I'm not as wealthy as James Packer. That's true. It's definitely true. But it's relative. It's not an excuse. Here are the facts, brothers and sisters. This is a fact. We are, in Australia, the fourth richest country in the world per capita. Our GDP is the fourth highest in the world, in 140 ranking. We rank four. You know who's above us? Switzerland. Followed by the USA. And then Hong Kong. And then comes Australia. We are rich by any measure. We really are. That's a fact. Wealthy isn't a problem with God. Rich isn't a problem with God. You know what's a problem with God? Stewardship. Stewardship is a problem with God. God is concerned with stewardship. And at the end of this passage, it talks about God asking us, judging us on our, not our works, on our stewardship. What have you done, Raph, with what I've given you? Will be a question for me to answer. to give an account of. To the question I'd like to leave you with this morning. Am I a good steward with what God has given me? I'm not going to ask you whether you're rich or poor, how much money you've got, how big your super is. But I'm going to ask you this question. Are you as good a steward with what you've got, with what God has given you? Are you a good steward with what God has given you? Because that is what James is addressing in chapter 5. Look, you rich, are you a good steward with what you're giving, been given by God? So may the Lord bless you as you think about that and answer that question in your own heart. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and worship, and we're grateful for being able to do that. We thank you for the great testimonies that we've heard about your love and your care and your saving grace. And Father, we are very privileged in this country, not just to be able to freely proclaim your word, but also, Father, we're privileged because we do live in a wealthy country. We have much. We have an abundance. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see whether or not we truly are good stewards with what you've given us. Help us, Father, to put into practice what we read from your word. It's difficult sometimes. It's challenging. And sometimes it's difficult to put into practice because of our heart condition. Help us to have soft hearts to your word, to be receptive to what the Spirit indicates to us that we ought to do. So, Father, again, I thank you for the time together. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.